You know, one thing you can always count on. All right, amen. Let's go home. I love it. I love it. Woo!
Yes, sir.
When others fail you, when you fail yourself, and even when you fail God, God will never fail you. You know, God's faithfulness has proven to endure all times of human unfaithfulness. If you look at just the way humanity has been since the fall, how faithful God is to continue to reach out to this world, to a world that is spiritually in darkness. And God throughout history has been faithful, and he has saved so many people, including you. In all of your years of rebellion and disobedience and trying to figure out life and figure out yourself, and you've been hurt, you've been abused, maybe some of you have been treated poorly, and we've done hurting and abusing too, right? We've been guilty. And when it comes to the Lord, we've said and done so many things that he didn't deserve. And then one day, whatever those circumstances were, and it didn't happen just in one moment, maybe for some, but I know for myself, the Lord had been trying to get a hold of me for years. Maybe that's true of you too. There's instances where you could say, well, God is, he's extending out the hand of mercy and forgiveness, and I've said no. But then one day, we humbled ourselves. And God showed us such mercy because he's faithful. And God's faithfulness endures all of our unfaithfulness. We see that historically, we see that personally, and we're going to see it here biblically in 2 Kings chapter 13. This is a message that I titled, God's Enduring Faithfulness. God's Enduring Faithfulness. In this chapter, we see a beautiful reminder of that solid truth, that unwavering truth, that God remains faithful. And his faithfulness is steadfast even when his people waver in theirs. We're going to have two main points. And the first one is God's faithfulness despite of Jehoaz's failure. And he has a lot of failures, but one of his biggest failures, as we're going to see, is he starts out being given great opportunity to steer a nation, but he fails spiritually, and yet God's going to be faithful to him in spite of his spiritual failures. It starts in verse 1 of 2 Kings 13, Jehoaza, son of Jehu, it tells us, began to rule over Israel in the 23rd year of King Joash's reign in Judah. And again, the kingdom or the nation of Israel is divided. There's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Jehoaza is the king over Israel, the northern kingdom, and Joash's reign was in Judah, the southern kingdom. And he reigned in Samaria 17 years. But this is the bad part of it. I love you, but whenever you hear the but, right? It's like, man, today was great, but. So he reigned for 17 years in Samaria, but he did evil. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's interesting the word that it says here, sight. You know, sometimes we think that God doesn't see what happens. You know, sometimes I'm in my house by myself, or I'm here by myself, and I forget at times that God is, he sees everything. And that kind of helps me straighten me up when I start thinking a little goofy. And that sinful nature starts to, you know, have desires, or the enemy starts trying to tempt, you know, whisper in my ear, and then the remembrance, the thought is, everything that I do, everything is in the sight of the Lord. There's nothing hidden from God. There's nothing hidden from God. And that shouldn't scare us and make us feel like, oh, it should just make us, I mean, it kind of comforts me in a sense, knowing that God's eye is always on me. He's always watching me, watching over me. And knowing that he's a faithful God, he's not looking at me with, I can't wait for you to blow it so I can punish you. You know, that's not how a loving, faithful God is. But nevertheless, everything is open before him. There's nothing hidden before him. And Jehu, as his sins and evil, was not hidden before God. He saw how he was leading. And this man, he followed a very bad example, an example of an individual who was a king, Jeroboam. And King Jeroboam, decades earlier, he was the first king in Israel when the split took place. He became the first king, and he set up and made it very convenient. And it was because of his own fears that God's people would go to Judah to worship, which was the place, Jerusalem, Israel, I'm sorry, Israel, because this was at the divided time. And they would go to Israel to worship God, and then he would lose over time his people and lose his kingdom. You know, he was afraid of what would happen. So out of fear, in order to protect his kingdom, he set up these idols to worship in Dan and Bethel. So they could go to a place within Israel to worship these false gods and not have to cross over. And in doing that, he led the people astray. And it's such a sad thing that he did. As it tells us here, that Jehoaz continued in the sins that Jeroboam had led Israel to commit. And so he followed that evil pattern. But what's so sad is how somebody can have such a wicked person can have such an impact on the world and impact people for generations to do evil. And that's why it's so important for us as individuals, especially for parents and grandparents and people that we have an influence of others and over others, it's so important for us to set good examples, because we want our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and there's going to come a time, should the Lord tarry, that I'll be gone, but I want my family and my kids and their kids and their kids and their kids and their kids to follow good examples, good patterns. I want to leave a good legacy. And so it's sad that this individual left such a bad legacy, and still, though he was gone, he was still influencing others that came after him. And so the Lord was not just angry with Israel. It tells us the Lord was very angry with Israel. And as a way of disciplining them, because God chastens those that he loves, it tells us he allowed, because God is sovereign and everything has to get his okay. And God said, you know, under the circumstances, because my children are being unfaithful, I'm going to allow King Hazael of Aram or Syria and his son Ben-Hadad to defeat them repeatedly. And some folks, they seem to do good when, spiritually, when everything's going well. You know, you get to a point when you're growing in the Lord that no matter whether things are good or bad, you just continue to stay faithful to the Lord, no matter what. It's like, remember the disciples, they said, where else should we go? You have the words of life. I mean, everybody else is bolting, but we're not leaving. We're not going anywhere. We love you. We're committed to you. You grow to that place. That's really what God desires for all of his people. But unfortunately, we go through times before we get to that place that some, when things are going well, then they can worship God, everything's good. But when things are bad, you know, then, you know, they'll go back to old ways, and they'll go to the world to try to find comfort when trials and testing comes. Then there's the other people that are the opposite. You know, they only cry out to God when things are bad. If things are good, oh, they're living for themselves. Hey, everything's good. The sun's shining. You know, it's 80 degrees out. Forget God. You know, I'm going all summer long. I'm going to the cottage. Forget God. You know, I'm going to the beach all summer long. Forget God. You know, things are good. And then trouble hits. Oh, I better go to church. But here, sometimes some folks, you know, they just need that kind of discipline to get their attention. And that's how these were. These folks here, things were good. You know, they went astray. And then God had to discipline them. And then they would cry out to him. And so Jehoahaz cries out to God in his unfaithfulness, as we're going to see in these next few verses that follow, because of the repeated defeat, the repeated spankings, and God would use the enemy to come in and to discipline. And so in verse 4, Jehoahaz prayed for the Lord's help. Now that's such a wonderful thing. Here is a man who's following an evil example, and the people, as a result, himself included, they're continuing to sin by worshiping false idols, and they're being unfaithful to God. And something happens over a time of discipline in this man's heart. And so he cries out to God. That's a good thing. It's so sad. We've read others in the narrative of Kings and Samuel. We've read where others when God does something to try to get their attention, they still refuse to turn to God. That's a terrible thing. But here, no matter all that he did that was evil in the sight of the Lord, he prays. He comes to his senses and he prays and he asks for God's help. That's a sign of humility. That's a sign of, I've blown it big. I've messed up. We're in this situation partly because of me. And I've messed things up. And I can't do this on my own. Maybe it had to be repeated and repeated because he kept thinking, oh, you know, we can do this. We could do this, defeat. Come on, guys, we could do this, another defeat. Come on, we could do this, another defeat. Come on, we got this, another defeat. Maybe we don't got this. God help. And if he would have did that in the beginning, it would have been better than repeated defeats. But nevertheless, he got to the point of humility. And he recognized, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this on my own. I need your help. And here is such a beautiful thing. Here goes just to show us how faithful God is, even to his people's unfaithfulness. When there is a turn, a change of heart, it tells us, and the Lord heard his prayer. Isn't that wonderful? And when a person is broken, when a person is contrite, when a person recognizes their error and says, God, I need your help. God hears those prayers. He says, for he could see how severely the king of Aram was oppressing Israel. So the Lord provided someone to rescue the Israelites from the tyranny of the Arameans. Isn't that funny? You know, sometimes God raises up somebody and it's an Elijah. Or we've been looking at now Elisha's life. God will raise up a Moses. God will raise up a Paul. But then a lot of times God will just raise up a someone. Just a someone. Doesn't need to be named. You know, if God wants to make somebody recognized, he'll raise them up and he'll recognize them. If God just wants to use somebody and it's just nobody gets the recognition, it's just a someone. If God wants to do what he wants to do with his people, however he wants to do it, is that okay with him? It's got to be. I mean, I only hurt myself if I'm like, why am I not being recognized? Why am I just a someone? Why God can't even use my name? And I love the diversity of God and how God doesn't have these patterns, but nevertheless, God's work gets done. And all we, as God's people, just have to say, well, here I am, Lord, use me. I'm sure whoever that someone was that. It wasn't Jehoiada. It doesn't say it was him. It just says someone. Thank God for those someones that say, I don't need no recognition. I don't need nothing. Oh, God, here I am. Just use me. Whatever you need. I'm just here. Then Israel lived in safety again, as they had in former days. And so the scene, it turned. God was merciful. God was faithful to their unfaithfulness, because God's faithfulness endures even in our times of unfaithfulness. What a good God we serve. But, so sad, they continued to sin, following the evil example of Jeroboam. They also allowed Asherah poles, or pole in Samaria, to remain standing. They continued in the idol worship, the false worship. I don't know how long. I don't know if they went right back to it. Remember, some of you remember 9/11. The churches were packed. And it seems like everybody just went back to their lives. COVID. Churches were empty for a short time. But there was, you know, people seeking God. Whenever there's times of crisis, people start seeking God. And then when safety comes, when things get back to okay, some, sadly many, continue back to their old ways. Now, Jehoaz's unfaithfulness, and this is the thing, you know, God was faithful. He brought back safety. And people still were unfaithful. And for him, the king, his unfaithfulness, we're going to see, wasn't without consequences, because that's how it is. You know, when we're unfaithful in those times, not always, sometimes God blesses us and surprises us when we deserve so much worse, and he doesn't allow any consequences, you know. But then there are times that we have to deal with the consequences of our unfaithfulness. And here, Jehoaz's unfaithfulness is not without its consequences, as it tells us in verse 7. Finally, Jehoaz's army was reduced to 50 charioteers, 10 chariots and 10,000 foot soldiers. The king of Aram had killed the others, trampled them like dust under his feet. The rest of the events of Jehoaz's reign, everything he did and the extent of his power, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. When Jehoaz died, he was buried in Samaria. Then his son Jehoash became the next king. And so here we see the consequences of his unfaithfulness. There was a reduction. His army was reduced. His power was reduced. And to some degree, that's what happens. That can be a consequence of our unfaithfulness. Doesn't mean that God won't be faithful to us and God can't bring peace. God still, he brought peace in the land, but it came with somewhat of a cost. There was a reduction of strength, of power. You know, and how that could apply to us is sometimes in our unfaithfulness, God will make peace. You know, we cry out to the Lord, we'll pray, and God will forgive, and he'll show us that he's faithful, and we'll have peace with God. But maybe our strength is reduced, our influence is reduced, our power to have greater effectiveness gets kind of reduced. Some people, because of their unfaithfulness, they have just blown their witness to such a point that in some people's minds, no matter what, they will never be how they were esteemed before. I mean, I'm thinking of someone, and specifically someone that I used to know very well, and he sinned so bad that in the community of believers, no one will ever see him the way they once seen him in the past. And there's no way to make that up again. And it's such a sad thing. Now, that's more of a severe case, but I think unfaithfulness does lead to the consequence of weakening us, reducing us. Now, the second, I said there is 2 points. I don't know if we call them points, but the first one is God's faithfulness despite Jehoaz's failures. Now, the second, we're going to see God's faithfulness despite his son Jehoaz's half-heartedness, or Jehoash's. They all sound alike, don't they? Or maybe it's just the way I'm pronouncing them. I can never get these names right. But nevertheless, we're going to see this man's half-heartedness. There's some really unusual things that take place here in this chapter, as we're going to see. But, you know, God sometimes does work in unusual ways. That's how he gets attention. And so I love all the ways God works. Now, it tells us in verse 10, Jehoash, son of Jehoazah, began to rule over Israel in the 37th year of King Joash's reign in Judah. Just again, bringing, you know, the divided kingdom, just letting us know who's the king of Israel and who's the king of Judah. And Jehoash is the king now of Israel, and gives us somewhat of a timeline. And he reigned, it tells us, in Samaria 16 years. But again, we see the same pattern. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to turn from the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had led Israel to commit. Here's another king, another generation, who's being influenced by the first king of Israel. This is so sad. Nevertheless, the rest of the events of Jehu's reign, or Jehoash's reign, and everything he did, including the extent of his power and his war with King Amaziah of Judah, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. When Joash died, he was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Then his son Jeroboam II became the next king. So that just gives us like the general overview of his life. And now we're going to go back just so we could follow what's going on here. So now we're going to go back during the time when King Jehoash was alive. And it shows us how God was faithful despite his half-heartedness. God was faithful to him. So now we go back to the time when Elisha was in his last illness. Let's pause there for a minute. I think that's an interesting way of putting it. Elisha was in his last illness. The Bible doesn't tell us how old Elisha was, but this was like a powerhouse prophet. I mean, we thought Elijah was an awesome prophet, and he was. This man, Elisha, the one who came after him, received a double portion. So he was a double powerhouse of his mentor. And that's a beautiful thing. You know, when the next generation exceeds you, then that's what you want. You know, that's what you want for your kids, right? I want my kids to do better than I did. I want whoever the Lord raises up in the leadership team when we're gone, when I'm in my last illness and I'm about to die, which that's what's going to happen here. I want the church to go further than what we did. We want. I hope and pray that this work just continues and it blossoms. But nevertheless, here it tells us that he was at his last illness. So could it mean that Elisha, as he was getting older, he had several different health issues? And then this would be the last one that would take him out. And you know, let's face it, saints, the sooner we embrace this reality, the easier I think it is. We're going to die. We're going to die. This whole idea of living forever, even though we know that that's not true in this flesh, for some reason, some people, although they believe in Christ and they talk about the scriptures and they when push comes to shove, and maybe I'll deal with the same thing too, because it's easy to talk about something when you're not facing it, right? But I've seen some folks act as if they're supposed to live forever because they have these breakdowns. They're afraid, they're crying, and they're, they don't want to die. They want to live. It's like, come on already, you're 100. You know? You want to keep going like this? Look at you, you're in your last illness. The one thing we know is that God knows how many days we have on this earth. There's no guarantee we're going to make it to, 80, 90, 100. There's no guarantee. I mean, today might be my last day. I hope it's not, but it may be. I mean, I certainly want to enjoy a good, full, long life, but I've embraced the reality that when that time comes, that's it. It's my time. And I want to be ready for that. But we have to embrace that reality and just say, well, if the Lord's given me 55 years here, he's given me a good life. You know, I ruined the first 19 years, but then he fixed everything. So thank you, Lord. You know, God's a good fixer. We're good ruiners. God's a good fixer. Now, this man here, Elisha, I think he did 16 miracles. And among those miracles, he raised a boy from the dead. He healed a man named Naaman of leprosy. There was a group of guys, some of the other prophets, the junior prophets, who got some bad porridge. You remember? Don't eat the porridge. It's bad. They were getting sick, and he prayed, and after he prayed, whatever it was causing, the poison that was in the porridge, God did a miracle, and the porridge was healed. And he told him, you can go ahead and eat it now. I mean, I would have let the other guy go first, you know. I would have used the New Testament scripture at that time, you know. Those who are first shall be last, and those who are last are first. So you go first. I'll be last. But this man healed people, raised people from the dead. And now he's sick, and it tells us it was his last illness. How many illnesses did he have? Did it just keep getting worse? Here, the miracle worker, the healer, can't heal himself? Yeah. That's biblical. Believers get sick and they die of illness. They don't get healed. Not every time people get healed. And sometimes to pray for healing, pray for healing, pray for healing. Yeah, I'm all about praying for healing, especially if we're young. But, we're not here to live forever. There's been some times where, I've gone to the hospital to visit people, and I love people, and you got a 50 or 60-year-old daughter, and they're just having a hard time with their 80-year-old father passing away, and God, how can you let this happen? It's like, the man's 80 years old, he's suffering, you want to give him, how could God do this? I thought you were a Christian, do you not read the Bible? I mean, I don't say those things, but I think those things. I say, God, forgive me, help me, she's she's hurting. She's dealing with grief, and everybody deals with grief differently. Help me not to be so judgy, so judgmental. But still, I struggle when I hear that kind of stuff. I even get more bothered when I hear preachers saying God wants everybody to be healed, and if you're not healed, if you're not healthy, then there's sin in your life. That's horrible. God's children shouldn't be sick. Don't even say it. Some preachers and some Christians even, you'll say, oh, I feel like I'm getting sick. No, don't say that. Don't confess that. Don't confess that into reality. Rebuke those thoughts. It's not for the Lord. It's not of the Lord for you to get sick. And preachers like that and believers like that, they're not doing the kingdom of God any good service. They're messing with the heads of people. And don't believe preachers like that or Christians that, you know, just say, hey, I love you, and when you get sick, call me. I'll come bring you some chicken soup. Because they're just deniers, you know. They don't want to face the reality. They just don't come around when they're sick, you know. It's like, where have you been? Oh, I've just been home praying. You were sick, right? Oh, no. Yeah, you were sick. You know, Elisha was in his last illness. Now, King Jehoash, who followed a wicked man, he visited him. He visited him, and then it tells us he wept over him. And that's a beautiful thing. You know, sometimes there are those ungodly people that still have an appreciation for the godly and a respect for the godly. I don't always understand that, but there are unbelievers that still look to Christians and will listen, and you know, they won't commit, but they find things of God interesting and men of God and women of God interesting, and they're not haters. And they even have a respect, but they still practice worldly things. But here, this king, he saw Elisha as the prophet that he was, and the good that Elisha as a godly man brought to the nation. He saw that and he respected that. And so he wept over him because there was going to be a big void. There's no mention that, you know, like Elisha, when you read Elisha's story, you hear about, Elijah, you hear about Elisha that's being trained. But here you don't hear anything. Now, we know that there were other prophets, but we don't hear that there's a successor, you know? So you know, this might have been a time of transition, and this man is recognizing, wow, one of the greats is leaving us. And there's going to be a big void here without Elisha. And so he wept over him. He said, my father, I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel, he cried. Now, that's a tough thing to decipher, you know. What does he mean by that? I mean, it could be a reference. Remember one of Elisha's servants just could see the army of man? And Elisha said, oh, God, open his eyes so he could see that there are more with us than are with them. And then as the servant's eyes were open, he saw the armies of God. You know, and maybe he's just recognizing, saying, you know, with you, you were here and you had the forces of God, you know, working. With you, we could recognize the powers of God working for Israel. And you're not going to be here. It could be that. And so Elisha, he told him, he says, get a bow and some arrows. And the king did as he was told. And Elisha told him, put your hand on the bow. And Elisha laid his own hand on the king's hand. So from the context, you could tell that this has to do with you know, that cry, who's going to help us in wartime? I mean, what's going to happen? Through you, God brought us victory. And so Elisha gives him this direction, and then he commanded, open the eastern window, and he opened it. And then he said, shoot! And so he shot an arrow. Elisha proclaimed, this is the Lord's arrow, an arrow of victory over Aram, over your enemy, for you will completely conquer the Arameans at Aphek. And so even in his dying days, his last illnesses, this time, this man of God is still serving. I love that. I love when I see people that are older and they're still serving God, even with illnesses. And we've had a couple of real amazing examples here that they were dying. They knew they were dying. They knew their days were numbered. Their bodies were failing. And they were here. They were here. Sometimes I miss the hallelujah, the amen. How many of you remember way back, you know? And even recently, one of the Lord's army men, Tom, he's gone to be with the Lord. And you see him here with the tank. He would be here. I mean, barely making it sometimes. His color would be so off. And just he would do whatever he can to be in the house of God, serving the Lord to the best that he could. You know why? Because these bodies are to be a living sacrifice. And if they need to crawl to the house of God to worship him, if it's at all possible, and these guys showed us that in their bodies failing, it was possible. I mean, some folks, they get a cold, and I mean, it's just, oh, I feel sick. I'm not going to church. Did you work all day? Yeah, I'm going to go to work tomorrow too. Oh, and I'm going to the concert on Friday, but I'm not going to church. No, I don't want to get anybody sick. You know, we justify, you know, but they'll do so many other things. But I love to see, and I hope I'm this way too, that when I'm old and, you know, the wheelchair is out there for me, that when that time comes, that I show up, unless I'm, you know, unable to. But it's such a good example to see godly men, even in their worst states, if at all possible, still serving the Lord. So then, in verse 18, he said, "Now pick up the other arrows and strike them against the ground." Now this is different. And so the king picked them up and he struck the ground three times. And the man of God was angry with him. Why was he angry? Well, he tells us. He says, "You should have struck the ground five or six times. Why'd you just do it three times?" And most likely what this was demonstrating was just the king's half-heartedness. You know, he came in there and he's like, "What are we going to do without you? What are we going to do? You know, through you, we conquer. You know, God works in ways with you that we haven't seen." And so he says, "All right, do this." He doesn't. He says, "All right, that problem, the Arameans, you know, that problem, God's going to help you. You don't have to worry about that. This battle, you're going to have victory over this battle. And so now I just want you to shoot some arrows in the ground." He shoots the arrows in the ground. And then he probably just feels like, "Oh, we got this." Or, I don't know, "This is silly." Or, I don't know. But he just shows. And that shows something to the prophet. And the prophet's like, "Where's your passion? Where's your zeal? What, you just take it for granted? Give it your whole heart. Why did you do that? What, you just think you're all set? I mean, give God your whole heart. You should have did five or six." He says, "Then you would have beaten Aram until it was entirely," Aram, "until it was entirely destroyed." You not would have just wouldn't have just got this battle, but you would have wiped them out. But for whatever reason, he shows this half-heartedness. And one thing I've learned about God, he loves the whole heart. He loves it when people are wholehearted. There's something about half-hearted people. They just miss out on what it could be. It's not that God won't be faithful, because God is faithful. His faithfulness endures even when we are unfaithful. but we miss out on what it can be. Now you will be victorious, but only three times. You know, half-heartedness limited Joash's potential for complete victory. The potential for complete victory is there, but half-hearted individuals never really experience complete victory. Well, after this, it seemed like it stressed the prophet out, and he died. He died serving the Lord. He died encouraging and leaving this lesson, his legacy, still to this day, right? Speaks to us. I mean, one of the things that I gain here is, Dave, don't be half-hearted. If you're going to serve the Lord, do with your whole heart. Doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. God never requires perfection in the sense of maturity, yes, but not perfection in the sense of not making any mistakes. A person can be half-hearted and imperfect and wholehearted and imperfect. I want to be wholehearted even though I'm imperfect. And this is the lesson that I learned from Elisha. David, if you're going to do something, be wholehearted. And that's what I want to do. Be wholehearted to the day the Lord takes me home. That's how Elisha was. What a good example, huh? After all these thousands of years, his life is still speaking, though he's dead. And so he died, he was buried. And now we're going to see an unusual way of God saying to his people, even though this man of God has died, God, in a very unusual way, is going to say to his people, I know Elisha died, I know, but I'm still here. Tells us groups of Moabite raiders used to invade the land each spring. Once when some Israelites were burying a man, they spied a band, or they saw a band of these raiders. And so they hastily threw the corpse into the tomb of Elisha and fled. But as soon as the body touched Elisha's bones, the dead man revived and jumped to his feet. I mean, this guy, even just his bones are still ministering. Reminds me of Angel, God bless your bones. Yeah, we want these bones, even when the flesh is gone, my bones still minister. I mean, if that's even possible. But this man, his bones were still ministering, and they threw the guy on Elisha. The guy, he comes back to life, and he's like, hey, guys, wait up. Because they took off, like, wait. He probably told him, all I know is I woke up, I was on these bones. Oh, that was Elisha's tomb. Well, God raised, you were dead, man. Well, God rose me from the dead. Wow, what does that mean for us? Well, that means God's still here. You know, God's faithfulness is not limited to certain spiritually influential people like Elisha's in our, like the Elishas in our lives. Sometimes we lose somebody or somebody passes, so influential, we think, oh, what are we going to do? Well, God's still here. God is still here. And he works through certain peoples, yes. But when they are gone, God is still here. God remains faithful to us as people. Now, King Hazael of Aram had oppressed Israel during the entire reign of King Jehoaz. Now listen to this. But the Lord was gracious and merciful to the people of Israel, and they were not totally destroyed. He pitied them. because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And to this day, he still has not completely destroyed them or banished them from his presence. And talk about the faithfulness of God. Faithfulness of God to his people. The covenant that he makes, the promises that he makes. He made these promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because of the promise he made, here he had mercy, and he was gracious and pitied, had compassion on the descendants, even though they were unfaithful. It just goes to show how faithful God is, even when his people are unfaithful. You get the message? And you know, I think about this and I think, wow, God has made a promise to you. He's made a promise to me. And that promise is that through faith in Christ, we have everlasting life. Not we will, maybe someday, if you're good enough. Let me ask you, how many of us are good enough? When is good enough enough? Now, I don't know anyone that's good enough to earn salvation. Jesus didn't provide salvation because I was good enough. Actually, I was unfaithful. I was lost. We had gone so astray. But Jesus, when we turned to him and we said, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. Jesus gave us the gift of eternal life. He gave us his spirit and we became born again, and he promised us everlasting life. It's already ours. He gave it to us, but he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And I will come and receive you unto myself. And based on that promise, that word, even when we are unfaithful, God is not unfaithful to his promises. And he'll be merciful and gracious. Now, I'm not saying let's go out there and test him. Paul said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. But the fact still remains the same. God is merciful and faithful, and his faithfulness endures even when we're unfaithful. Now, verse 24, King Hazael of Aram died, and his son Ben-Hadad became the next king. Then Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, recaptured from Ben-Hadad, son of Hazael, the towns that had been taken from Jehoash's father, Jehoash defeated Ben-Hadad on three occasions. Isn't that funny? Three occasions. Three arrows, three occasions. Just like the prophet said. And he recovered the Israelite towns. So this chapter reminds us again that God's faithfulness endures even in the times when his people are unfaithful. And perhaps, I'm not saying that this is the case with everybody. Maybe it's not the case with anybody. But perhaps you're experiencing a time, a season, or maybe there's an area in your life in which you've been struggling to be faithful to God in. What should you do? Well, I would say, based on these kings, even the first king, how he followed the evil pattern of Jeroboam. Remember, he sought God. At one point he sought God and he prayed, and God heard his prayer. And I would say the same to you. You know, the devil will say, you can't turn to God. Look at you. You haven't been faithful to God. Why would you turn? Why would he forgive you and be merciful to you? Come on. Look at you. That's what the enemy. The enemy will do anything to draw you away from God. But God's mercy and compassion and God's love for his people, when we acknowledge his love and we don't focus on our failures and our inconsistencies and our unfaithfulness, and we start focusing on his mercy and grace, it will draw us to him. It should draw us to him. And so I would say, seek God more. You might feel really low, real unfaithful, real undeserving. That's the time to seek him more. His faithfulness is greater than your failures. And you have to believe that. Believe the truth and forsake your feelings. Another thing I would say, you know, just as a point of application, you know, God loves wholeheartedness. And we might struggle and we might have our times of failure, but when we seek the Lord and we commit, we say, God, I'm struggling. You can struggle wholeheartedly. You could still be wholehearted and say, God, I want to be wholehearted towards you. I want to live my life for you, and I fall short, I struggle, but I'm going to keep living for you, and I'm not going to be shady or deceptive. I'm going to be wholehearted. You know, don't limit your potential for victory by being half-hearted. Remember, God's faithfulness will endure your half-heartedness, but if you remain half-hearted, you will limit what God can do in your life. Remember, the king, he just did 3 arrows. Why? There was more. More could have happened. But you were lacking. So give it your all. Give it your all. And experience the potential. Don't limit what God can do. Don't miss out on the blessings that come with wholeheartedness. And then I'll end with this scripture. It's just a reminder to us. This is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, where Jeremiah, who never saw one convert, and he wrote a book. It's called Lamentations. You know, depression, sorrow, tears, crying, lamenting. So he's seen a lot of hardship. And yet he says, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. For some of us, we got to embrace that so hard right now that it starts oozing out of us, that verse. You know, it just starts, if that could even be possible. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Never. Great is his faithfulness. And check this out. His mercies begin fresh every morning. You need some mercy? Well, God, tomorrow morning, he's got some fresh new mercy for you. Fresh new mercy. You blew it today? You had a tough day? Maybe you lost it? Maybe you blew it on somebody? And you made it here only by the grace of God. And you would say, today was, well, guess what, saints? Tomorrow's a fresh new start with some wonderful new mercy for you. Because you serve a faithful God. And we're going to pray and then we'll close the service singing Stronger, because he is stronger than all of our problems. He is more faithful and greater. Let's pray and then we'll worship him. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for your word that always encourages our hearts. We thank you for the love that you show us. And we thank you for the peace that we have because of you, Jesus. We honor you. We worship you. We give you the glory due to your name. There's no one like you, our God and King. And we are just in awe of your goodness and your faithfulness to us, your people. And we worship you and we thank you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.